Well, I'd like us to look at John chapter 21, and I'm going to read the first 14 verses. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say it's the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he'd taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it, and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you've just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Some of the disciples dared ask him, none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Well, this is one of the stories after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. We have an account of several occasions. John specifically mentions this is the third time that Jesus appeared, but we know there were other recorded appearances as well. And we know that the Lord Jesus came to be with his disciples to assure them that he was truly risen. That's why he didn't come just once. He came several times, and we have that interesting record in 1 Corinthians 15 about a time when he appeared to 500 at once. Well, we believe that's true, but we have no other record about it. But that was a very big number. But sometimes Jesus appeared like just to Mary, and sometimes he appeared to the disciples, which would have been, of course, 11, and sometimes there were bigger numbers. But during this period, the disciples were adjusting to the fact that he truly was alive. And so they didn't spend 24 hours a day with Jesus after he rose from the dead, before he went back to heaven. They had intervals of time. Jesus would come, stand among them, share, especially talking about peace. But then he would leave them, and then he would come back, and then he would leave them. So they were having to adjust to the reality. He truly was alive, but they would need to discern and believe and trust in him, whether they saw him or whether they didn't. And of course, that's what we have to do. I mean, we can't see physically Jesus among us today, but it is core to our faith that we say he's here. standing in our midst. He is with us. And we're grateful. And of course we are very grateful that a day will come when we will see him. And that our eyes will behold him in all his glory. To come back to Adam's scene. We will indeed see him. But on this occasion, they're by the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus is on the shore, and the disciples are in the boat. Now, one of the things that makes this story very special to me is that when I had the privilege of going to Israel, and some of you perhaps have been as well, but one of the places we went to was where they feel this event happened. And we were on the very beach that Jesus had been on. And so I think sometimes it is really good to use our imagination. You may not have been on that beach, but just picture Jesus on a beach and disciples on a boat in the sea. And Jesus is busy. I know there's lots of arguments about whether men should cook more these days or and things like that, but Jesus said that he was the cook. He was what perhaps long before people thought it was a good idea for men to be chefs or what have you, Jesus was the chef. And the dish that he was producing was bread and fish. Well, we know he was very good at that. I don't mean that flippant. Well, it is flippant. But he was very good. He produced 5,000, a load of fish and bread for 5,000 people to eat. But you can be very sure that this was the best fish and the best bread that you could possibly eat. I don't know whether here in Oxford, whether you have your sort of prime fish and chip shop. Is there one that you kind of, people say, that's the one, you know, that's the one, you must go there, because you're going to get the very best deal. Well, we have a chip shop not far from us, and they give a reasonable deal, but this was the best deal. Jesus on the shore, cooking, getting some fish and getting some bread. Now, I just find it sort of a little bit curious, where did he get it from? Where did he get it from? Where did he get the coal to light the fire? And we're not told. We're just told that he had some, but we also know that he was going to give an opportunity for some of the big catch that the disciples had to add to what he had already got. So several little points from that. First of all, it's good to know that Jesus was aware of the value of food and the value of eating. It's not be all and end all, but we know and we see in many places in Scripture that having a meal together was a very, very key part of fellowship. You've got your shared lunch next week, and we know that we can eat together, that there's a dynamic about eating together that enhances our fellowship and our friendship in Christ. But the disciples out on the boat, 100 yards from the shore, they are having a bit of a tough time, and Jesus, who they don't recognize as Jesus at this point, says, "How are you doing? How's it going? Have you caught any fish?" And they say, "Well, no, we haven't." They still don't realize it's Jesus. I find that quite remarkable, because this had happened before. This had happened before. There was another account in Scripture. It's not the same, because there, if you look at the earlier account of a miracle like this, there's several boats. Here there's only one, and there's no record of how many fish were caught. Here there's a very clear record, 153. So it is a different occasion, and yet even though they had been told by Jesus, maybe 2-3 years before, lower your net over this side, get out a little bit deeper. They caught a great fish, but when Jesus says, on this occasion, 2 or more years later, the same thing, they still don't recognize it's Jesus. And I think that just touches our hearts and challenges us to recognize, oh, this is coming back to your talk, Adam. But, you know, just seeing what's there right in front of us. Being able to grasp what God is saying. They missed it at first. After a while, when they get this enormous catch, that's when John says to Peter, it's the Lord. That one on the beach who's calling out to us, it's Jesus. And I do believe that there are times when we perhaps feel abandoned. We may feel that Jesus isn't there. But sometimes we just have to be quiet and just say, Lord, you've promised never to leave me or forsake me. Make yourself known. Please open my eyes in the midst of my problems, my grief, my worries, my anxieties, my pressures, whatever they are. Open my eyes to see that you are there. Well, Peter jumps out of the boat, swims to the shore, and there they find breakfast is on the way, and Jesus says, please bring some of the fish you've caught. And again, it's a simple point, but I think it's a very important point. Fellowship with Jesus means that we have a part to play. We're well aware that he has the biggest part to play. We're well aware that he is the one who does miracles. We don't do miracles. But the fact that they brought some of their fish to put on the fire to be cooked shows that they had a part to play. Jesus could, surely, you know, he got some fish there. He could have said, I don't need any of yours. You know, I've got it all catered for. But Jesus invites them to bring what they have. And we know with the feeding of the 5,000, again, the little boy's lunch is brought. There is a contribution from the world to add to the incredible work that Jesus will do. We play our part. We think of the story of the churning of water into wine. Jesus did the bit that we could never do. He turned the water into wine. But they carried those heavy water jars from wherever they found a place to fill them into the hall where the wedding was taking place. They worked ever so hard. I mean, I've seen those jars in Cana, in fact, and they are big. I mean, we sometimes carry a couple of litres of milk home from a local shop. You know, when you get home, you're quite pleased to put it down. And that's tiny compared to the amount that were in those jars. But they had their part to play. And we need to keep encouraging ourselves. We've got our part to play. Filling jars with water doesn't seem much, but Jesus took the water and turned it into wine. He took that little bit of bread and those 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and he fed a crowd. And now he's going to feed all those disciples. And again, I just like to see simple things sometimes. These were probably pretty beefy men. You know, they were not going to be sort of satisfied with just a sort of a tiny portion that you could have. They must have had a good breakfast. There must have been plenty to eat. And Jesus is the one who gives plenty. And so they have their breakfast together. Jesus loves to fellowship with us in our humanity, in our weakness, in our need. He draws near and sits with us. He's not, as it were, too proud and too separate to say, oh, there's nothing for you to do, I'll do it all. No, he wants us to play our part. He wants us to do indeed what we alone can do. But at the same time, he can do far more than we ever ask or think. Let me just take a few minutes to just go through the remaining verses about the conversation with Peter. Now, I believe that Jesus always knew he'd have to have a one-to-one chat with Peter. And he knew he was going to do it. I wonder if Peter thought, I think there's going to be a moment when I'm going to be pulled aside and Jesus is going to have words with me. But it hadn't happened. He'd come into the room where Peter was there and others on at least two other occasions, but they had not had a face-to-face talk. But this is the moment. And I guess in one way, Peter was perhaps dreading it because he knew he denied Jesus three times. But Jesus addresses the issue in a very specific way. He doesn't mention, you denied me three times. He doesn't need to. But what he asks is this, Simon, son of John, do you love me? You see, that's the crucial issue for Jesus. The denial was in fact a lack of love at the deepest level. I mean, there was a level that Peter loved, and I don't think he was insincere when he said, I'll die for you, and draws his sword and all of that. But it needs to go deeper than that, deeper than just emotion. The love that God calls us to have is a love that is beyond reason, that he gives us a love that can forgive where other people look at it and say, how can you forgive? But there's a love that enables that to happen. How can you put your trust in someone who died 2,000 years ago? It's because there is a love that brings a reality of the presence of Jesus that is deeper than any other experience. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? I believe he's talking about the fishing. Peter loved fishing. You know how sometimes if you're a bit troubled, a bit worried about something, you might resort to an activity that you feel comfortable in. It might be knitting, not for me, of course. But it could be cooking, it could be all sorts of things. It's like a default position, it's a coping mechanism, something that we found. When I'm really feeling under pressure, I go and do this. Well, for Peter, fishing was like that. Even on the occasions when he fished all night and didn't catch anything, he still had a love for fishing. And so Jesus says, do you love me more than these? In other words, am I your comfort zone? Am I the source of your peace and your joy? I don't think Jesus is getting over critical about, you know, you've gone back to fishing. That's not really the point. The point is, we can have things in our lives that we find relaxing. I mean, normally I find watching Norwich City relaxing, but not the other night, if you saw the score. But, you know, there are things, and they're not bad. You know, it's not that we're indulging in some activity that is bad. But it is important to ask the question, do you love me more than these. That thing that you find that brings you a bit of comfort when you're, I mean, kids, they have their comfort blanket, don't they? And you are wise not to take it away too soon. But the point is, at the end of the day, comfort can never be found in a blanket or any other activity we may resort to. We need to put our trust in Jesus. And he says, Lord, you know that I love you. You are more important than anything else, anyone else. Jesus says, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Take care of my sheep. You see, loving Jesus means taking responsibility in the body of Christ, which is not always going to be easy. It may be an elder, it may be a leader, a pastor. There may be other roles that you have, but caring for one another in the body of Christ is very precious to Jesus, because he loved the church and gave himself for it. And therefore, when we pray for people, when we visit people, when we counsel people, support people, that sometimes can be costly. And we know we have to get a balance. I know very much how in early years the ministry was so consuming that I didn't care for Elaine as much as I should have done. I didn't realise, and it wasn't blatant, thank goodness, but you know, you just get carried away. But caring for what Jesus cares about, and he does care for our families, he wants our children to grow up in the fear of him. Caring is costly. Peter, it's going to be very costly, because you're going to be a big man in the church. And we know the dangers of the big names. They're the ones who can come under fire in the biggest way, because Satan knows, take them out in some way or another and it spoils the whole flock. Peter, the work of God in you is to enable you to be a leader that the people of God feel utterly secure with. The third time he said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Now, by this time, Peter is feeling a bit hurt. But again, if you ask the question, did Jesus try to hurt him? No way. Of course he didn't. He never tried to hurt him. So, feeling hurt was not because Jesus was doing something wrong, it was because he was reacting wrongly to what Jesus said. And sometimes we may feel in our Christian life, we may feel hurt. We may feel that God's giving us a raw deal. We may feel that God isn't understanding us, or all sorts of things, and we feel hurt. But it's good to say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm not seeing things as you see them. Please help me. And we know that Peter was told after this, Peter, one day, what you said you'd always do, it's going to happen. There will come a day when people will come for you and take you out and crucify you. That's what's implied here. And again, Peter is taking that on board, that's what he had agreed. But he asks that question, doesn't he? He says, well, what about John? What's going to happen to him? Remember how Jesus answers it, you need to leave that to me. And we do, don't we? You know, what God does with others, it may not be that path for us. But we don't bother about what he's doing with others. We need just to respond to what he's doing with us. And whatever he's doing with us, we know he loves us, we know it's good for us ultimately, and we know he's got plans for our lives that he will bring to fruition as long as we respond humbly and graciously to his correction, to his discipline, as well as to his encouragements and words of love. So breakfast with Jesus was a very, very powerful thing. He fed them, he shared the word of God with them, and he takes the opportunity for a one-to-one with Peter. May we give God some time, perhaps later today, where we say, well, Lord, here I am. It's just me. It's just no one else. It's just me. Lord, what have you got to say to me? Help me to hear it, and then help me to obey. Amen. We're going to sing What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And I think it's 746. Is it?
746.
Good. The brain is older but still working. 746. Yeah, what a friend we have in Jesus.